Nolly over the house the other day. He was coming and hanging with Mac. And Nolly is, what, four now? You ever had to try to have a conversation in the room with a four-year-old? It's awkward, to say the least. So every time one of us would start to talk to Nick, what would she do? Daddy. And then he would say, what? Yes, Nolly. And what would she say? What did you want, Nolly? Okay, we're going to talk a little bit. So anyway, Nick, about the... Daddy. Yes, Nolly. I love Nick's response. At least now he goes, honey, that's called off topic. And we're going to put that to the side for now and maybe get back to it some other time. But for now, you're going to be quiet. Because reality was, she didn't have anything to say. She didn't have a thing to say. But she had an urge to be in the middle of the conversation, particularly to be the center of attention in the conversation, not by anybody else, just her dad, which is what she wants. You know, those of you who have raised four-year-olds, you know what that's like. There's daddy. Which reminds me a little bit of the wedding we had yesterday. Right? How many of you made it to Bronson Riley's wedding? Was that epic or what?
Yeah,
there's like 300 people there. It was just crammed, and they're all... And for those of you who have been married or participated in weddings, how many of you have performed a wedding? There's a number of hands. You've performed a wedding? Not yet, soon. There's a couple others who... I guess not right here. If you've ever performed a wedding, you know that one of the most difficult tasks in the process of performing a wedding, I did the wedding yesterday, is trying to manage the impulses of the people around the wedding party. Okay? Because, yeah. Because they're all like four-year-olds. And what they want... Because people are there with a high relational investment and sometimes a high financial investment and a high friends and family and all these things. They're there connected to the couple, and what they want is to pester the bride. They want to go, in this case, hey, Riley. Yes? About the decorations. See, because they just want to make that connection. They really want the bride's attention. And it's very difficult to manage all of the interruptions and to protect the bride from these machinations. Because everybody wants to invent an issue. This you've been a bride. You're going, uh-huh. They want to invent an issue and go attack the bride with it. And... If you're not careful, the bride will go through her wedding pecked to death by crows. Absolutely tormented by everyone hey Rileying in yesterday's case. Because everyone at the wedding has an agenda. Everyone involved has some kind of interest and some kind of agenda. So if you're the photographer, what do you want out of the wedding? You want good pictures. And so you're going to be pestering because the bride is like the queen in a chess game. Right? If you can get the bride to sign off on what you want, then that's what's going to happen. And so everyone goes and attacks the bride. Hey, I think we should put the chairs over here. And then you go attack the bride to get the bride's approval. And she's... She's trying not to care. Right? But part of what happens is that everyone tells her what she should care about. Okay? And she's been marinated in bridal magazines for at least 6 months. Right? Those things are horrific. You thought fitness magazines were bad and home furnishing magazines were bad. Try bridal magazines. Right? Those things, because every one of them has this agenda of how the wedding should be. It should be what? Elegant. It should be fun. It should be your best time with your family. It should be intimate with just you and your husband. It should be. And the bride gets shoulded on. All. What's that? For months. I don't know what you were thinking. Should. Just should. All on the bride. Should be this, should be that. Brides, you've been through it, right? You've got to have a veil. And the veil has to be $1,500. And you've got to have, and everyone has a got to. And this interest driving it forward. So the musicians, they have their interest. The photographer has the photographer's interest. The videographer has an interest. The minister is right. The mother of the bride has her part. Some of you may have had her. She shows up. She's worse than the passive-aggressive sound man. Not here, but just generally. There's always a passive-aggressive sound man somewhere who, when you say, hey, can I get some more levels? They touch the button, don't change anything, and go, how's that? They don't want to change it. And then they laugh at you. But like the Stussy Nazi wedding coordinators, right? With the bouffant hairdo and the, like, I remember one going, now I want all my beautiful young ladies and all my handsome young men to make a rainbow around the bride. And then we will do little goose steps, right? It's like, and I'm thinking, you crawled out of a castle somewhere in Middle Europe, and everyone has a should, and they want to exert their agenda in the presence of everyone else's agenda. That's the killer. So the bride becomes a hockey puck, a trophy for everyone's agenda, because the one wants the bride to come over here and do this, and the other one wants the bride to go over there and do that. Oh, and what about the flowers? And what about the runner? And what about, and what about, and what about? And the bride gets bounced. So what I tell wedding parties at the rehearsals, I say, does anybody have any questions? And invariably they say, oh, no, no questions. Liars. I say, okay, your job is to protect this bride. I make the bride and the groom normally. Okay, if we'll say that you're the groom, which you were at one time, right? Who is your best man? Mark Counts, okay? So if you were the groom, I would make you practice in front of everybody. I don't know, ask Mark. I don't know, ask Mark. I don't know, ask Mark. And you have to say it like 10 times until everybody gets the point. And then who's your maid of honor? Allie. I don't know, ask Allie. Don't talk to me, ask Allie. Don't ask me, ask Allie. Until everybody gets the point, don't talk to the bride. And the bride can finally have something to say, and they know it's okay and not rude for her to say, don't ask me, ask Allie.
Allie's a good maid of honor.
Yeah, and a wedding coordinator, too. All in one. And we won't hold that against her, that she could be a wedding coordinator. uh, So the whole trick is to get the wedding party to buffer the bride, not to let people hijack the wedding. See, the liability is that the couple will end up being actors in someone else's production. Because the key is that the couple should be having their wedding, and the bride should have her own concerns, but everybody wants to put their concerns on the bride, and the bride ends up being an actor in someone else's production. Because one bride can't stand against all the agenda of that many family and friends and high power personalities. And eventually the bride will wear down and somebody will get the bride as a token and will make the bride and groom and the wedding subject to their agenda and will hijack the wedding. And so the bride, in order to survive, will end up being the photographer's model instead of the bride. Or the wedding coordinator's princess, right? Or the mom's dress-up doll, right? Because the mom's busy playing, it's your first day of school, and here's the role I have for you. And all of these roles will wear the bride down, and eventually the bride gets her wedding hijacked, taken right away from her. And they superimpose their concerns on the bride. So the bride has 10,000 concerns in her head. What about those little candied almonds in the little net bag with ribbon? I've got to have those because they told me I had to, or I need to have really beautiful flowers done all in gardenia, even though they're out of season, but that's what it had in the magazine. So, and I have to be at least, you know, I have to be this weight and this height, and my hair has to be just so because that's what they said, and it has to have at least pearls. Never mind something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue. Lucky sixpence in her shoe. That's enough to take care of, much less everything else. And so she ends up simply being the trophy and truly becomes a trophy bride for everybody. But the bride is supposed to have her own concerns instead. Now, for those of you who've been with us the last few weeks, you know that we're going through a series, Metaphors of the Church. Never metaphor I didn't like. Thank you. Just checking to see if you're listening. I don't want to see you roll your eyes at me about a pun. Okay? You wouldn't believe the things he sends me. He texts me. Yeah. We won't share any of those. Okay. So, what was it? Yeah, some terrible, terrible, terrible puns you have sent me. I like all of them. Has anybody seen the movie The Labyrinth? Okay. How many of you have seen the movie The Labyrinth? Okay. Oh, for those of you who haven't, you have to see the movie The Labyrinth. 1986, back when the earth was cooling. And people pegged their pants. Okay. For those of you who haven't seen The Labyrinth is sort of this fantastical story about a girl who has to go find a baby who's been stolen by the Troll King. It's great. Goblin King, sorry, whatever. Thank you. So the Goblin King is played by David Bowie. It's a musical fantasy. It was designed by Jim Henson, the Muppets, and co-produced by George Lucas. So it's, put those Jim Henson and George Lucas together with David Bowie, you know. Put that in a blender and you get The Labyrinth, which is this very surreal exploration. It's almost like they drank Tolkien first or something and then watched Alice in Wonderland. It makes Alice in Wonderland look, you know, really moderate and a clean narrative. But there's this one part where the girl is lost and she eats a magic fruit and she falls asleep and she forgets her purpose. And she wakes up in the middle of this huge dump. And this woman comes up out of the dump. And this woman has these mounds of garbage on her. And she says, "Oh, dearie, what are you looking for?" And she says, I don't know. I seem to have forgotten.
Oh, I know what you're looking for. I know. It's probably this. It's Lancelot.
And it's her little bear. And she's like, oh, maybe that was it. Yes. It was my little bear, I think.
She says, come in here and see if you can find something else that you've been looking for.
And opens this passageway, and they go in, and there's this replica of her room from when she's a child. And she's dazed, going, oh, maybe this is what I was looking for.
And one says, oh, yes, there's lots of things here. And there's your pony. You know how you love your pony?
And then she puts the pony, and the pony sticks to the girl.
And she says, oh, and look, you got an ink set. Oh, an ink set. You love the ink set.
Puts it on, it sticks to her.
She goes, oh, and don't forget the panda slippers. You know how you love panda slippers.
And she puts them in the panda slippers. And pretty soon, she's covered in junk. And she's becoming like the old woman. And then she says, what about this book? And the woman says,
don't read the... No, you don't need that. Everything you need is right here to look for. Everything you could possibly want.
And she begins to read the book, and the book is a passage about finding the lost child. And she says, it's all junk.
Oh, no, 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 no. It's not all junk. This couldn't possibly be junk.
And the girl takes it and looks at it and says, it is. And she smashes it, and suddenly all of the stuff falls off her, and she says, I have to find my little brother. And that scene just reminded me of the bride.
And it's going, oh, you must have this song. Oh, but, and you know how you like to have your hair done a certain way.
And you must, and getting shoulded all over. With everybody's agenda until you're weighed down by these things. Now, in Scripture, you guys have Bibles with you? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul talking. Paul writing, actually. Chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, page 2236. Thank you. Appreciate that. Paul says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband. To present you as a pure virgin, the word is Parthenon there, Parthenos, rather, pure virgin to Christ, a bride. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. As the serpent deceived Eve, so your thoughts would be led away from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ. See, the killer with everyone's agendas over the bride at her wedding is, you know who they're really taking away from? The groom. Because they want the bride to be concerned about the song, or to be concerned about the decorations, or to be concerned about her dress, or to be concerned about her mother's hair. On the day she's supposed to be concerned about one person and one person only. But everybody wants her to take a good photo, or to arrange the menu, or to make a decision about the parking, or to decide whether or not people should get physical directions to the reception or verbal directions, and how should we line up. And she's supposed to have one concern and one concern only, the groom. And everybody who says, but you need to be concerned about this, steals from the groom. Under the guise of making the wedding beautiful and wonderful and what it should be. But they're making it what it shouldn't be. Because what it should be is a bride focused on her groom. And Paul says, again, listen, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. We are supposed to have one focus. We're the bride. We're the bride of Christ. And we're supposed to have one focus. But see, everybody has a should for the church. The church should be a good social environment. The church should put on great art. The church should be comfortable. The church should have a stunning outreach program to the poor. The church should and should and should and should and should. And while those things are wonderful and noble, they all steal from the groom. And everybody's trying to exert their agenda in the midst of everyone else's agendas. The church should look stunning. And the church should have amazing air conditioning. And the church should have really phenomenal music. And the church should... I remember one guy telling me... Yeah, I go to X church. I'm not going to tell him which one, or tell you which one. And I said, oh, what's that? He goes, yeah, I'm not... They have great services there. Not in the sense of their worship services, he says, and they provide a lot of services there. And so I tithe, and I go to that church. He said, I think of it like I do my racquetball club and my... And he has a country club membership. My country club membership and my Bay Club membership and my other memberships. They provide services. I pay them for those services. I go there. I network with people. I find people of my own social class, and they provide great entertainment and edification for me, and they give me uplifting messages. Wow. And I'm only at the wedding for the food. But we have the shoulds. Paul says, I'm worried for you. Let me be a little crazy here. He says, put up with me for being a little bit foolish here, but you know, you're supposed to have one husband with one focus, and I'm really worried that your focus gets off. It's okay. He says, I'm afraid that your thoughts will be led astray. The idea of a bride, it's interesting that it's not just the word for wife, which is gune. Sorry, but women are called guni in the New Testament. That's the word. Women, just generally. The word for woman is guni. And yeah, that's a doctor of women is called a gunecologist, from the Greek guni, or woman, or bride, or wife rather. But bride is particularly woman, or wife is rather particularly woman. So somebody's woman is that person's wife. That's the word for wife. But bride is parthenos, a lot of times a word nymphe. That's a nymphomaniac. A nymphos is a husband or a groom, and a nymphe is a bride. That's also where we get the word nymph from. But this focus on a bride as opposed to just a wife is, there's something about a bride that the bride, during that feast, during that ceremony, during that time, the bride is at her best. It's somebody at her most attentive. It's somebody dolled up as best as she can be. It's somebody totally focused without any other distraction, just on the one thing, and that's being a bride. Whereas wives have a tendency to just have to deal with the kids and the house and all that other stuff. But the idea of a bride is focused on the relationship, focused on being there to be bound to that one person. Pure and devoted love. Turn over to Ephesians 5. How many of us have heard this before? Paul talking about marriage. starting at verse 20. Actually, let's start at verse 15 because it gives a feeling for what's going on. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish. Again, Paul talks about being foolish. But understand what the will of the Lord is, and don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, this is what I want you to listen to the next. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water by the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's the agenda of the groom for the bride. The whole point there is to be pure, unsullied, without blemish, and with a singleness of focus. Okay. Doubtful that brides are busy doing gardening on the days of their weddings. Okay. That's not what they're busy doing. Imagine a bride showing up to her wedding, kind of grimy. The husband says, or the attendants, like, what's going on? Oh, there are so many things that need doing around the house. I had to clean the house. I had to change the oil on the car today. The pets. I mean, the litter box needed changing, and I got to changing the litter box, and I thought, oh, you know, Fluffy needs a good grooming, so I trimmed her claws. Right? Is that what brides do? Mm-mm. You know, I was driving to the wedding, and I thought, oh, my gosh, I have not done shopping, food shopping in so long. So I stopped over at Target, and then I realized, oh, those lampshades needed changing. So I went, and I looked, and those they weren't the right lampshades. So I went down to Walmart, and is that what the bride's doing on the day of her wedding? Does she show up like, oh, my gosh, I forgot I'm getting married today? Almost missed it. You think you're going to see a bride walking down the aisle with a cell phone? You think she's going to be in the bride's room checking Facebook? I hope not, yeah. Posting pictures. Right. Is that it? Is she going to walk down that aisle and go, oh, I forgot to do my hair? I just ran out to the wedding and forgot to do my hair. I hate it when I do that. I didn't do my nails. You know, I was busy scrubbing floors. And well, you guys totally just passed over that, didn't you? I was busy scrubbing floors and nah. You know. No. Do you think she will have attended to the soccer league that day? Do you think she will have gone to work? Go to work. There's just a few more things tasks I need to take care of. Is she concerned for everybody else's thoughts on that day? Does a bride go to her wedding to visit with her guests? Oh, I just came here to the wedding, and I was saying hi to all my friends, and I remembered, oh, my gosh, the groom. Yeah. Okay, I'll go up and say the vows. Does the bride pick her wedding based on the attendance, based on the guests. Well, you know, I pulled the guests that I wanted to come, and these are the people I wanted to come to my wedding, and they said this would be a good groom, and so I picked that groom because he was the one who fit the venue most. Because all the guests said it would be really great to have an outdoor wedding, and so I needed to marry sort of an outdoorsy kind of groom. He paddled up, yeah. Which was very difficult because it was Joshua Tree. And yet we as the church, well, I kind of want a Jesus who's socially active. All my friends are really socially active. I want a version of Jesus that's socially active, and I want a church that's socially active. So I picked a church that was socially active. Actually, no, I kind of wanted a Jesus that was really artsy, because my friends are artsy, I'm artsy, so, you know, and I wanted to go to an artsy kind of a church. So that's the church I go to, and I go there to see my friends. And, oh, by the way, Jesus is there too. Hi, Jesus. Cool. And I wanted a Jesus that would let me drink beer. Or be okay with me sleeping around. Or isn't it, by the way, ironic that we millennial Christians in the emergent church are so big on justifying men and women living together, and yet the gays are fighting for marriage? I wanted a Jesus who wasn't very pushy. My friends don't like pushy Jesuses, so I figured I'd pick a groom that wasn't very pushy, so I go to church that doesn't really present me with a pushy Jesus, or one that really has any opinions. My friends wanted a Casper Milktoast Jesus, so I married a Casper Milktoast Jesus, who doesn't really object to anything. Oh, you don't know the term Casper Milktoast? It's an old word for a guy who doesn't... It's like, hello, Joe. Oh, whatever you want. Yes, dear. That's Casper Milktoast. Sure. Okay. I don't ever object to anything. Sort of a Jesus with no elbows, right? Just kind of. All right. Whatever. That's okay. I shop for my Jesus. Based on what kind of a Jesus my friends want and the aesthetics. Because they all told me what kind of a Jesus I should have. Because everybody has a plan for my life and everybody has a plan for the church. Have I been offensive enough? Thank you. Jesus has an agenda for the church. His agenda is that we be pure and holy and devoted. Pure, holy, and devoted. Clean. Think for a moment about how much preparation the bride makes on her wedding day to encounter her groom. How does she want to encounter her groom? That is not the day you forget to floss. Every little detail attended to. I want to have my hair right, my makeup right, my disposition right. I want to work out and diet for a thousand days beforehand. I want to, right? I want to have my shoes right, my hose right, my dress right, my everything right. That's how brides are. Jesus says, you know, I really wouldn't mind it if you were that attentive to how you meet me. Rather than demanding a Jesus who just accepts you the way you are. Imagine if the bride came in and said, I showed up in my workout clothes for this wedding because I expect a groom who will accept me and love me the way I am. And that's the way I came today, just like I got out of bed. Might the groom still love her and marry her? But what does that say to the groom? I want a Jesus who's going to accept me just how I am, and that's the kind of Jesus I expect to have presented to me, and that's the kind of Jesus I expect to encounter. So I show up just how I am. In heart, in mind, in attitude. With sin kind of slathered all over me. That's not a bride. A bride says, you know what? I know he really loves when my hair's up. So I don't really do well with the updo. I can't really work that updo. But own that ponytail, work that updo. Okay? Right? But if that's how he likes it, and she tries to find out all these little, like, oh, does he like this kind of dress? Does he like that kind of hairdo? How does he like? And she tries to figure out what kind of makeup he likes and come prepared with that. And she kind of doesn't want him to see until she can go, ta-da! And she is waiting to see what his face looks like. I don't know. Easily 400 weddings I've done, maybe 500 in the course of ministry. They're all so cool. They are so cool. And you can always see, because I get to be the minister, so I'm standing up at the front. Those doors open, and you always see this on the bride's face. That second before their eyes really make contact, and she's always. And then it's that moment that the Lord wants from us. He wants us to be going. Not out of some abject phobic aversion. Like, don't imagine how offensive it is. Imagine if a bride came up at the wedding and was marched down there by the dad. And got there, and the groom walks forward, and the bride flinches. Says, don't hit me. I've never hit you in my life. Yeah, I know, but still, don't hit me. Why would you assume that? Well, people tell me that you're violent. How have I acted toward you, though? Don't hit me. Ooh, Jesus, don't hit me. It's like, have I ever done that? Well, people tell me that you're a mean Jesus. It's like, yeah, but have I ever done that to you? Don't listen to everybody's shoulds and everybody's agenda. He wants a bride going, because we just want that smile. We want that connection, not some weird phobic anxiety that somebody else has put on us. You know, if you don't look just right, he's going to reject you. That's not what weddings are about. See, the bride has the groom's absolute attention. Has the groom's absolute attention and the absolute love of the groom. But she has to assume that. If she assumes anything less, she'll insult her groom. On the day when they're supposed to celebrate, you have my absolute attention and I have yours. I know you're not looking at any of the bridesmaids. Oh, but the whisperers. in Jeremiah, there's a tragic, tragic portrayal. Because the metaphor of the bride is used throughout Scripture as a metaphor for God and His people. In Jeremiah 2, you don't have to go there, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, says the Lord. What wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthless things and became worthless?'" I'm not going to get into his graphic language about how basically she just, you know, that image, the bride of the Lord, just went out on him with everybody. It's like, you really forgot our love and just went out with everybody, didn't you? Bob down there from the local, you know, bar, and anybody you met in a taxi, and that's what we do with our devotion. "Well, you know, all week long, Lord, I was loving that and that and that and that and that. And now I come to you and I want to say, and I love you the most, at least for these 20 minutes. Although afterward, it might be hockey. I didn't show up for my wedding. There was a big football game on that day. Seriously. Can we just move the wedding date? I forgot that it was the playoffs." "Okay, honey." It says down here, a little bit later on in Jeremiah 2. He says, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her gown? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Can you imagine a bride with her groom going, "What's your name? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah." We are the bride. And we are to be absolutely focused on our groom, and we are to trust that our groom is absolutely focused on us, and we cannot let that be hijacked. There's a billion books and 100 billion messages about what your walk with the Lord should or shouldn't be and what the church should or shouldn't be. And don't let just the simple thing of, "I love the Lord. The Lord loves me. We are in love." That's what this is about. Don't let that be hijacked. All the rest in the wedding is really window dressing. It's just window dressing. It's decoration. Don't forget the groom. Revelation 21. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people.'" That's what the bride's about. God will be with people, and they'll be his people, and he'll be their God. "He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's a groom's heart for a bride. Because the groom looks at the bride and says, oh, no more tears, honey. No more tears. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more death. No, 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 no. I'm here. I'm going to cover you. None of that anymore. I'm here. And the groom only wants one thing. Come to me. Come to me. The groom stands up there. Come to me. Come to me. And that aisle is way too long. In Revelation 22, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. The groom says, come to me and love me. I love you. That's what it means to be the bride. John 3, John the Baptist, they're all uptight because Jesus is making more disciples than John is, and the disciples of John are worried about their market share in the religious world. How common. And they're telling John, you know, Jesus is getting a little bit more of this. Maybe you should publish a new YouTube. And John says, look, the bride is given to the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom rejoices about that. He must increase, I must decrease. And it's our job in some way, both as the bride and as the wedding party, to protect the bride from being distracted, being pulled away to anything else. But to simply focus and say, the groom is saying, come. Let's go there and let's keep anything else from distracting those around us. And whatever we do, let's not shoot on his bride. You don't have to repeat it out loud unless you want to. At weddings, I do this. The key part comes in the vows. Meditate on this. If you can, fill in your own name in a prayer. I and your name. I, put your name in there. Take you, Jesus, to be my groom, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. I vow to love you, to cherish you, to honor and respect you, and forsaking all others, cleave only to you as long as we both shall live, till death do us part. To this I commit my life. Lord Jesus, thank you for proposing to us of all people. Thank you for your attention and your love, and your kindness. You know we're a skittish and shy bride sometimes. But we bring ourselves to you and look to you for your smile. Thank you, our love. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Please stand. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine on you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May the Lord pour his love on you. May his smile be close with you. May you hear his voice. May you know his tenderness and his compassion, his grace, his patience, and his joy in you. The Lord be gracious unto you and grant you peace. And God's people said, Amen. Go in grace.